There is no greater love than our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been hearing of this in the chapters in John's Gospel from chapter 13 through 17 this evening, the Passion Sermons of our Savior. He was teaching these things to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and then on out to the Garden of Gethsemane. John 17 is called Jesus' high priestly prayer or sacerdotal prayer. You sometimes hear that. Well, listen to John 17, where Jesus prays for himself, for his apostles, and then for his church of all time. This is from the draft translation for the Wartburg Project. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. For you gave him glory over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all those you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had beside you before the world existed. I revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have guarded your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They learned the truth that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. All that is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, guard them in your name, which you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe in your name, which you gave me. I protected them, and not one of them perished, except the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I am saying these things in the world, so that they may have my joy filled up in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them, because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Not only for them am I praying, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given them. May they be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be made completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world did not know you, but I knew you. And these knew that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love you have for me will be in them and I in them." The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, dear friends of our Lord. There's an old saying, Into every life a little rain must fall. But sometimes doesn't it seem like buckets that just won't stop? Maybe you've had those times too when you look at every different aspect of your life and there's something wrong wherever you look. Sometimes it's because you messed up, and sometimes it's beyond your control. Sometimes the harder you try, the worse it gets. The rain just keeps falling. Life is difficult. And Jesus here shows us an insight into the heart of God, which is so heartwarming, because what would it be like to have a God who just didn't have a clue what was actually going on down here? Some people think of God that way, but that's because they don't know His Son. You can't know God except through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus, you know that God came down to this world so that He would know personally, by experience, what it's like when the rain is falling and your troubles just won't go away. Because He is at that hour. And He teaches us at that hour that now it's time to pray. There is no greater love than our Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight no greater love in prayer. He prays for Himself, He prays for His apostles, He prays for His church of all time, you and me. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." How many hours you get, how many minutes, all in the Lord's hand, but a normal life seems to me like a funnel. We're at the top of that, those hours seem to go around so slowly because we're kids. And there's so much we want to get. We want to grow up and we want to get to do those other things, and it just takes so long to get. And then come the teen years, and you're just starting to wish that maybe time would slow down a little bit so the good times could continue. But they don't. They just keep speeding up as you get farther and farther down that funnel. Life goes faster and faster, and suddenly you've got more tests, more grades, more resumes, more career, job hours, taxes to pay, and if God blesses you with marriage and family, it just keeps picking up. More and more. And then grandparents have even more to pray for. And even though in some ways you think that life would be slowing down, it never works that way. How many retirees have I had tell me, "How did I ever have time to work?" Faster and faster it goes. And even in those years when you're alone, time keeps flying by. Maybe not fast enough sometimes when you want to be home with the Lord. But finally, it all comes down to that one hour. That hour for which we all need to prepare to be with God. It's a great insight into human life. Martin Luther put it in one of his sermons that we're always, as Christians, preparing for two things. Preparing to take the Lord's Supper and preparing to be with the Lord. Be with the Lord in the Lord's Supper where He's truly present. Be with the Lord at home in heaven. When that hour comes, the Lord wants us prepared. Jesus was preparing for His last hour. But what He's speaking about here is that hour of suffering. An hour of suffering where He prays, "Father, glorify Your Son so that Your Son may glorify You." It would be seen God's great, abiding, everlasting love in the death of His Son for a world of sinners. He would give His life. "So glorify Me, Father, that I may glorify You. You gave Me authority over all flesh so that I might have eternal life and give it to those You've given Me. And this is life eternal." Here's the secret. "That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." If you want to know God, you can't know Him unless you know Him through His Son. be like a goldfish. I remember when Pastor Joe Johnson used that example of a goldfish. How do you let your life be known to a goldfish unless you get inside that tank and live like a goldfish and talk like a goldfish? Isn't that true? That's what Jesus did. But you'll never understand the Father any more than a goldfish could look through the glass and understand what's going on in your life out there. But he came to be one of us. And he says, I have glorified you, Father, on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. He's very close to that hour when he will cry out, it is finished. The mission completed of saving us all. Now, Father, glorify me at your side with that glory I had with you before the world existed. In our psalm for this evening, Psalm 102, that penitential psalm, it doesn't sound much like David's life. It's not identified as a psalm of David. The superscription is as old as the psalm itself, the fine print in your worship folder, a prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. It sounds like good King Hezekiah, if you remember him, told by the prophet Isaiah that his life was going to end soon, right away. He apparently had an infected boil, maybe something like bed sores that just won't go away and can kill you. And so he was going to die, and he turns toward the wall and he prays to the Lord. He's an afflicted man begging the Lord to extend his life. As recorded in Isaiah 38, Hezekiah prayed, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. Don't treat me like an unbeliever. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the Lord came to Isaiah and told him, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says, your years will be extended 15 years more. And Hezekiah then prayed a prayer of thanks to the Lord, where he said, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Believers look back at those times when trouble falls in buckets. It was good for me, Lord. I wouldn't choose it, but now I'm glad you did that, because now I'm stronger in my faith. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. He knew the message of Lent too. All my sins behind your back. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Hezekiah was looking forward to worshiping his God and thanking and praising him. As Jesus looked forward to the glory of God in heaven when at last this hour of suffering was past and he was glorified once again. After he prays for himself, then he prays for his own apostles. He knows that suffering awaits them. You know that only John did not die a martyr's death, but even John suffered persecution and was exiled, wrote the book of Revelation, inspired there by God on the island of Patmos. But Jesus is praying for his apostles because of what lies ahead in this excruciating hour. He says, I revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have guarded your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They learned the truth that I came from you, and they believed that message that you sent me. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you have given me because they are yours. Hezekiah had seen what the Lord meant by that, not praying for the world. Before he got sick, he had a situation come up where one of the world powers, the cruel, sadistic Assyrians, had conquered the northern kingdom and were coming right to the gates of Jerusalem. And wicked King Sennacherib, in all his bragging, dishonored, blasphemed the name of the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed and told the people to pray to the Lord. And that morning when Hezekiah got up, he looked out. Imagine this. You see a foreign army the night before, and they're shouting at you, and the next morning, 185,000 soldiers dead. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus fights for his people. The Redeemer has a sword. He knows how to use it against the enemies of his people. He put them all to death, sent Sennacherib home. He was killed in the temple of his own god, Rock, as he tried to worship, killed by his own sons who escaped, and a different son took the throne. I'm not praying for them, Jesus says. I'm praying for those who are mine. All that is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world. I'm leaving the world, but they'll be here. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Doesn't that describe your life? You have to, as a Christian, be different. As the saying goes, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The Lord wants the evidence in your life, the evidence of His love shining through you so that people know that you are different and see that hope and can ask you and you can tell them the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared, He says. And Holy Father, guard them in your name which you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus kept his disciples, his apostles, safe while he was with them, but now he's going away and he's praying that the Father will protect them. He says, not one of them perished except the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The son of perdition just wasn't seeing the Messiah that he wanted. Neither were the Jewish leaders. So Judas went to the high priest and said, what will you give me to turn him over to you? The price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. That was the price set on Jesus' head. It fulfilled ancient prophecies, Jeremiah. But what a price to pay. And it was all worth it as far as Judas was concerned until his conscience caught up with him. And then he tried to turn things around, as we read in the fourth part of the Passion this evening. See, he rejected Jesus as his pastor. He rejected Jesus as his high priest. All that was left for Judas was the high priest of the Jews, the only pastoral help he would get. He went to them and confessed that he had betrayed innocent blood, and they had a responsibility before God to listen to the sinner's confession and to absolve the sinner of guilt. No exceptions. It was true in the Old Testament and it's true today as well. The sins are all forgiven. God promised it would happen. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53, and Jesus said it is finished. It's not do this, do that, more penance of this or that. It's your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. And what did these priests say? What's that to us? That's your problem. They drove a remorseful sinner over the brink of despair. Their sin against Judas was worse than their sin against Jesus. They drove him to hell. Judas. Judas, according to the book of Acts, botched the hanging. It was so violent that his body tore in half and his intestines spilled out on the ground that became known as a field of blood. I think it had probably been known that way before. Also called the Potter's Field. On that end of the hill of David called the City of David, we saw those pictures or tried to a few weeks ago of the Pool of Siloam. It was down at that end of the Teropian Valley where the Hinnom Valley and the Kidron Valley come together. The City of David stretches up toward the temple. You come out a gate at that end of the city called the Dung Gate, sometimes called the Potter's Gate. And apparently in ancient times, there were potters that worked there, and then there were broken pieces of pottery and so forth. But around to the right as you came out that gate, the Hinnom Valley stretched. That is where some of the kings of Israel sacrificed their children in the fire to Molech. You wonder why God got angry at his own chosen people. Even Solomon got into that. because of the foreign wives that he married. They forsook the Lord. They killed their children. And then they threw the dung out into that field. That's why the gate was named that. It became a garbage dump. Somebody started it on fire and it just kept on burning year after year until that name Hinnom also became known as Gehenna. And the prophets would point to that burning garbage pile as a picture of hell. And in the book of Acts, it says Judas went to his place. And you know very well that was not heaven. He despaired. He gave up. He turned away from the Lord, and Jesus tried to get him back, was still reaching for him in his words in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas turned away. Finally, God gave him what he chose, eternal existence without God. And that's hell. Hell is really God's eternal, "Thy will be done," to the unbeliever. Jesus had better things in mind for his disciples. He prayed for them, "I am coming to you, Father, and I am saying these things in the world so that they may have my joy filled up in them." The joy of forgiveness, the peace of God, the grace of knowing that he's on your side, that he's working out all things for your good, that even the troubles that come into your life, he will somehow turn into blessings. "Turn all to good that seems most ill. Help us our calling to fulfill." How often you can say that prayer and the Lord is right there. Yes, all things work together for good to them that love God. Jesus is praying for that. "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Don't let the devil have his way with my people. Those apostles in particular, not of the world. And I am not of the world. Sanctify them," that means set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. That's why I'm setting myself apart. Jesus did that, gave up so many of his divine prerogatives and his power, his glory and honor, but many things that he could have enjoyed here on earth as well. Marriage, family. He took part in none of that, because he had a mission from his heavenly Father. And these disciples for whom Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer would go out into the world and with their lives testify that nothing else matters. There is no greater love than our Lord Jesus Christ, and no greater love in prayer for his church of all times. Jesus said, "Not only for them am I praying, but also for those who believe in me through their message." It's a present tense there. Usually the English translations are translating, "will believe in me." But Jesus' apostles had already been out on mission journeys. They were already talking to people. There was a message there that God sent his Son from heaven, and whoever trusted that message, Jesus has blessed them. "I'm praying for them too. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as you are one." The world that we live in, the people around us, cannot grasp this concept, but they try. The closest, I think, our modern culture has come to this is back in 2009, there was a sitcom that spun off a book and then a movie that was supposed to be tough love advice for professional women who otherwise ought to know better. The book, the movie, is called "He's Just Not That Into You." You remember the concept? These women who otherwise would know better would sit by the phone and just wait for the phone to ring, but the guy was not that interested. And so this tough love advice was supposed to help them just get on with their life and not waste it waiting for the phone to ring. According to one source, that's the best relationship advice you can ever get anywhere. And it doesn't come close to what our Lord Jesus is saying here, but it's about as close as Hollywood can get. Jesus says he is in the Father and the Father is in him, and he wants us to be in him. The Father is just that into you. He is just that concerned from all eternity that he knows you by name. He knows every hour of your life and every moment of your life. He's that into you, and so is his Son, Jesus Christ, and they are into each other in the fullest sense of the term. It's the way the Heavenly Father wants you to know him, through his Son as your best and truest friend. When everybody else is going out, he's the one coming in, and he'll never go away and leave you alone. You never have to worry that he won't pick up the phone, because you can pray to him at all times and he's always there. He never sleeps. He never gets tired, never grows weary, never runs out of energy. He's always listening. You can never say too much, or too little for that matter, because even the Holy Spirit pleads for us with groans that words cannot express. So Jesus prays, let them be in us, I in them and you in me, may they be made completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And that is the agape love. This time it's that love that is unconditional, self-sacrificing love demonstrated in Jesus Christ, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. That's what he wanted for Peter. Peter, whose sin was very similar to the sin of Judas. But Peter had something that Judas did not. Judas never saw Jesus again, not on this earth. And Peter, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And in that look was love and hurt, but also a call to repentance, so that Peter would not despair. Jesus was praying for Peter that he would not be lost. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me, which you loved me before the world's foundation, the glory of God who forgives sinners and calls us back to himself. Righteous Father, who gives his righteousness to all of us by faith in Jesus, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and they knew that you sent me. There's such a beautiful connection here. I made your name known to them, the name reputation of God, and will make it known, so that you have the love you have for me will be in them and I in them. There is a place in the Psalms where the Lord reveals something about his name reputation that people don't want to hear, and yet it is the truth, and Jesus revealed the truth to his disciples. In Psalm 5, verse 5, it says, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Did you catch that? Some people say he hates the sin and loves the sinner. It's true, he loves the sinner, but he also hates the sinner. Let me read it again. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. And you say, well, then how can we be saved? Because the God who hates the sinner also loves the sinner. And our human minds cannot grasp infinite justice and infinite love. But Jesus found a way, the Father in eternity, found a way in his Son Jesus Christ to be absolutely just and absolutely merciful in the same blessed act of the death of his Son. He punished all the sins of all people of all time on his volunteer Son, who alone could shed the blood to wash it all away. And in that act of absolute, horrifying justice is mercy that triumphs over judgment and takes our sin away. When Adam sinned, the whole of humanity was set on a highway to hell. God laid out one exit through the wounds of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is still up on that highway trying to flag people down and say, come, get off this highway while there's still time. But it takes faith to get off an exit. You have to trust that down that ramp, it's going to be better than if you just keep on going. And you have the Word of God on that. Get off here. Follow Christ. Because that exit ramp leads to an eternal resort where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things has passed away. Guaranteed by the blood of him who is both high priest and victim, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.